bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, our study is going to focus on the moral implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for believers. The resurrection is one of three main features of the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Now, the resurrection of Christ is typically not something that we hear a great deal about until the Easter season, and that is quite unfortunate, because the resurrection and its implication for believers today is a continual need that we have. Sinners are still being saved, all because of the resurrection power of Christ. Believers are still called upon to live holy lives, and this is impossible without the continued effects of the resurrection of Christ. Hopefully, today's study will encourage you to not only grow in your understanding of the resurrection of Christ, but also in its implications for you and your life right now. So please join with us for today's study. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation, Great is Thy Faithfulness, by Judy Williams.
Great.
To thy great faithfulness.
There are three main features associated with the foundation of the Christian faith as it is anchored in Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the incarnation, which just simply means the act of assuming flesh. We refer to this in terms of the eternal person of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, becoming flesh, that great event where God takes upon himself the form of a servant in the likeness of sinful men. We call this his first advent or his first coming. And according to the scriptures, this was a phenomenal event because it marked the closeness of the fulfilling of God's program of salvation. Secondly, there is the crucifixion, which refers to the death of Christ on the cross at Calvary, or more specifically, to the type of death that he died in order to provide redemption for his covenant people. And then finally, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that great event which marks him rising from the dead 3 days later after being placed into a borrowed tomb. Now, it's impossible to say which of these are more important because they all stand together, or they all fall together. The incarnation marks the uniqueness of the person of Christ, and therefore that qualified him to become the sacrifice that God required to pay the sin debt for a lost humanity. And it is the resurrection that validates both of these things. Without the resurrection, God's stamp of approval, either one or both of these, must be viewed as a failure. So they stand together. But today I want to share a few words with you about this third point, and that is the resurrection. Whenever we think about the resurrection, or whenever we focus on the resurrection of Christ, our immediate thoughts tend to focus on the theological or the doctrinal implications of that resurrection, and rightly so, especially as it relates to our salvation. This just simply means that everything about our salvation, everything necessary for our salvation, is tied to the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So much so that if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, then there is no salvation. There can be no salvation. For example, first of all, the resurrection of Christ provides the basis for our new birth, or being born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says that we have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, strictly speaking, regeneration, or the new birth, is properly attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of our regeneration, of being born again. But the basis of that work is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One thing that we sometimes forget is that salvation is a Trinitarian work. It is the work of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit in giving regeneration or new birth cannot happen apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ is the basis for our justification. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul says Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. Now here, the phrase delivered up refers to his crucifixion. And the reason he was crucified was not for his sins, because he had no sin. He was absolutely perfect. He lived a sinless life in the presence of all who witnessed his life and before his Father. When he died upon the cross, He died as a substitute for the sins of his covenant people. So he was crucified for our sins. But he was also raised for our justification. The resurrection provides the basis for individuals being declared righteous or justified before God. And that basis is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, or what the Bible teaches regarding justification by faith. That righteousness is imputed unto us because of the success in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. As I mentioned earlier, it is the resurrection that validates his death and all that God the Father intended for Christ to secure or to accomplish in that death. And so because he rose again, sinners can now be justified because God dealt appropriately with our sins. Jesus Christ became our substitute and bore our sins. And in his resurrection, we receive his righteousness by faith. And as a result, we are justified. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is the basis for believers receiving our resurrection bodies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Now, one of the things about the resurrection that we need to understand is that it was a bodily resurrection. The body of Christ was a real human body in every sense, except, of course, without sin. The Bible teaches us that he was made in the likeness of sinful man. Jesus grew tired, he grew hungry, he felt pain, but yet he was without sin. And so what Paul is saying is that in this real body, not only was Jesus born, not only was he crucified, but in this real body, he was actually raised from the dead. And so it was not only a historical reality, but the reality is that it was a bodily resurrection. And so in the same way as Jesus was raised in bodily form, God will also raise us up at the last day. Now, strictly speaking, we understand that at the moment of death, there is a separation of the soul from the body. The body goes into the grave. The soul, however, goes directly to the Lord in heaven or in hell because of God's judgment. Sometimes we call this the intermediate state. But when Jesus Christ comes again, there is a great day of resurrection when all the bodies will be raised up and there will be a reuniting of the souls to those bodies, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And these bodies will be transformed for the suitableness of their eternal environment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes into great lengths describing our new and glorified bodies. But the point here is that the resurrection of Christ forms the basis for the resurrection of our body from the grave. Now, this is just a sample of the theological or the doctrinal implications of the resurrection. But there is also the moral or the practical implication of the resurrection for the believer. The resurrection impacts our obedience to the Lord in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, this is Paul's concluding statement after a lengthy discussion on the resurrection of Christ. And the bottom line is that Christ's resurrection demands our resurrection. Christ's resurrection also demands, however, that we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, our work, our labor, principally involves our work in sharing the gospel, of witnessing to the gospel by our own lives, that is, by how we live our life. And this has significance. And the reason this has significance is because all believers will be raised when Christ comes again. Now, the moral implication of the resurrection is also seen in the way that we view life, or from the perspective that we view life. The truth of the resurrection, the conviction or the hope of the resurrection, allows us to see beyond the pain and the struggles of this present life. It allows us to come to the realization that this is not all that there is. But unfortunately, a lot of people are locked into that way of thinking, and even a lot of so-called believers. We live as if this is all that there is. We put so much time, so much effort, so much energy in the here and the now, but not for the sake and the cause of Christ, but for our own agenda, our own selfishness. And so it's important for us to stop and to realize that this present world is not all that there is. There is coming a time when everything will be made right. There is coming a time when all of our hurts, all of our sufferings, will be made worth it. But in the meantime, we are to be motivated with a present work as believers for the sake of Christ, His kingdom, and the gospel. This is why Paul says that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the reality is that if there is no resurrection, then attempting to fulfill this is absolute madness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, Paul writes, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." And then in verse 18 he says, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Now in this last verse, he is just simply saying that for those who are attempting to be a Christian in this life only, with no thought about the afterlife, is an individual full of stupidity. If there is no afterlife, if there is no God, if there is no judgment, if there is no accountability, if at the moment of death we just simply cease to exist, there's no heaven, there's no hell, the only thing before us is nothingness, then for someone to attempt to live the Christian life would be seen as an utter failure. The reason that Christians live this kind of life, of being steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, is because of future resurrection. Again, that this is not all that there is, but there is a glorious place called heaven, where God's people will be ushered into His presence for all eternity to experience a perfection that our minds just simply cannot comprehend. A place where there is no more suffering, no heartache, no disease, where there is no sin, no jealousy, no anger, no bitterness, where there is perfect love, where there is perfect worship, where there is a phenomenal understanding that we've not had before about the things of God and our worship of God. This is why believers labor for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. As it's been pointed out, we don't work to get to heaven, but we work because we are going to heaven. There is a sense of excitement. There is a sense of responsibility. There is a sense of wanting to give back to God just a portion of what He has done for us. I mean, we know that we could never, ever repay God. And so we don't do it in that sense. But we try to live for Him. We try to be obedient out of love. And this goes back to the resurrection. So if Christ has risen from the dead, then everything that we have to face in life, the hurts, the pains, the sufferings, as well as the sacrifices, all of it becomes worth it. You see, the sufferings, the hard times of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory of our eternal resurrection with Christ. Now, one other moral implication of the resurrection has to do with stop yielding ourselves to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." If you are a believer, you have resurrection power in you. And it's by the presence and by the power of Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit. And this gives us power over sin. And so because of this, Paul exhorts us not to sin. This is why he says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves," that is, know without a shadow of a doubt that you are dead to sin. That is, there is a separation between you and sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we never sin again, but it means that the sin principle in our life has been broken. It means that we don't have to sin. Whenever we do sin, it's because we have rejected the provisions of God and we have chosen to go the way of the flesh. And so because we are alive to God in Christ Jesus, that is, because we have experienced the new birth or the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, giving us spiritual life, we are not to let sin rule or reign in our body so that we should obey it in its passionate, sinful desires. We are not to present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness so that we can sin, but we are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, because we are. And therefore, we are to give our bodies over as instruments of righteousness for the sake of God. And all of this goes back to the power of the resurrection, not only of the resurrection of Christ, but what that demands and what that provides for believers today. And this is what makes Paul's exhortation for us not to sin a reality and a noble goal. Now, we won't be able to do this perfectly in this life, but we can certainly do it much more than we tend to do it. But it does also reach into the future that there will be a glorious day when this will be beautifully and ultimately fulfilled, that we will not sin. And this goes back to the power of Christ's resurrection and of our resurrection in Christ. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.